Heavenly Father, as we come again to Christmas and to the story of Jesus coming to earth, help us to see it for what it really is and to know your glory, and help us to receive that good news with joy. Please open our ears and our eyes and our hearts now as we wrestle with this message and as we try and make it become part of our lives. In his name, amen. Tony Campolo tells the story of a lazy deacon. This lazy deacon in his church was known as the deacon who just wouldn't deek. He approached him one day and said, "I have a group of young people who visit the old folks' home once a month to put on a service there. Would you drive them there and at least do that?" The deacon agreed. The first Sunday he was in the old folks' home and he was out the back with his arms folded, just taking in the service. And the youth were up the front doing their thing. But all of a sudden, somebody was tugging at his arm. He looked down, and there was an old man in a wheelchair. And so he took hold of the old man's hand, and the old man held his hand all during the service. The next month, he went back, and he did the same thing. The man in the wheelchair came and held the hand of the deacon. The next month, and the next month, and the next month. But then, the old man wasn't there. The deacon inquired and he was told, "Oh, he's down the hall, right-hand side, third door. He's dying. He's unconscious. But if you want to go and see him and pray for him, you're more than welcome." So the deacon went down and there were tubes and wires hanging out. He took the man's hand and he prayed that God would receive this man and bring him into from this life into the next and give him eternal blessings. Well, as soon as he finished the prayer, the old man squeezed the deacon's hand and he knew that he was heard. He was so moved by this that tears began to run down his cheeks. And as he stumbled out of the room, he bumped into a woman. She said, "He's been waiting for you. He told me he didn't want to die until he had the chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time." Deacon was amazed at this. "What do you mean?" "Well, my dad would say that once a month, Jesus came to this place and he would take my hand and hold my hand for a whole hour. And I don't want to die until I've had the chance to hold the hand of Jesus one more time." So though this guy was a pretty useless deacon at first, he had come to love a dying elderly man. And little did he know, but in doing so, he represented Jesus to somebody in need. Jesus said, "What you did for the least of these, you did for me." And he also teaches us that what we did for the least of these, you did as me. Today we're going to talk about love. And while this may not be the best sermon I've ever crafted, I can tell you it will be the most important thing you'll ever hear in your life. Now, I know this is a big claim, but I tell you again, you'll never hear anything more important than this. The most important thing and the only thing that truly matters is love. To know God's love for you, to live in God's love, and to love as God loves you. If we don't get this right, everything else will suffer. If we don't get this right, then there's a fundamental hole in our gospel, a fundamental distortion of our picture of God. If we don't get this right, then there's actually a problem with our faith. This is why our marriages are failing. And they are. We've had 3 marriages go to the wall this year. That is a devastating thing. This is why our witness to the world sees so little fruit. Love. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's get into it. Let me prove to you first that this is the most important thing in this life. People who know me know that this is my pet topic. But it's only my pet topic because I'm absolutely convinced that it's Jesus' pet topic too. For it was Jesus who said the entire Old Testament law is summed up by these 2 commands. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. And you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And it was Jesus who gave one new commandment to us. And what was his one and only new commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. And notice the difference between the Old Testament commandment and the New Testament. It's not love one another as yourself, but love one another as I have loved you. Not only this, not only is this the one commandment that he gives to us, but he says this is how the world will know we are his disciples. Love is the mark of a disciple. This is what we've been talking about in this series on Are We a Disciple? It's not our faith, it's not our creeds, or our baptism, or coming to church. The Bible says it's love that marks us as Christians. Because at the centre of the gospel itself is love. Our passage today says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Love is at the heart of the gospel. Paul tells us that anything we say or do that's not done in love is nothing. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing." Paul goes on to say in this passage, which is 1 Corinthians 13, that when all other things have passed away, only three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And so love is even greater than faith. Not only does Paul explicitly say this, but he actually says, "If I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing." This is the extent to which love is greater than faith. If you have faith that can move mountains but have not love, you are nothing. Just let the magnitude of that seep in. We are told so many times how central faith is. But this is the comparison. Jesus taught his disciples that in the judgment to come, what will our Christian life be judged on? When he separates the sheep and the goats, will it be on the basis of the doctrines they held to, or whether they had full water baptism or just a sprinkling on the head? No. He says, what you did for the least of these is the basis of whether he knows us or not, whether we know him. It's our love that marks us. And some might say, what about God's glory? Any reformed church puts God's glory right up at the pinnacle. It's often exclaimed that God saved us for the sake of his glory and to the glory of his grace. That's straight out of Ephesians chapter 1. But what do we actually see in the Bible about God glorifying himself? In what act was the Son of Man glorified? In what act did he glorify his Father? It was on the cross as Jesus died, which John declared in 3:16 was God's greatest act of love. In fact, John's Gospel spends five chapters spelling this out very tediously, that love is God's glory. His glory is his love. God is love. What the cross reveals about God, the glory it shows us, is that he loves us. And John focuses most of his gospel on this truth. You can tell he reflected a lot about it because in addition to his gospel, he also wrote letters. He's been known as the theologian of love. And in his first epistle, he writes something deeply profound. He says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how he showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." God is love. His love is revealed in the sending of his Son at Christmas. To know God is to love. If you do not love, you do not know God. To love is to know God. This is a direct quote from God's word himself. Now, I could actually go on for at least another half an hour reciting passages showing this central importance of love. But I'm pretty sure you get the picture even just from these short verses I've said now. Love is the most important thing you will ever know in this life. It's at the heart of the gospel. It's at the heart of being a disciple. And it's at the very heart of God himself. It's God's commands to us in the Old and the New Testament that love be at the centre of our hearts. Now, this brings us to an interesting problem. What is love? When I was at primary school, at the end of prep, our principal came round and gave all the preps a little gift. There's this little keyring-sized nativity scene. And our teacher made such a big deal out of it because the principal gave this gift out of their own money and how generous that was. And so I took it as a valuable, precious thing. And I studied it. I looked at it because it was all glittery and shiny. And I noticed that in this nativity scene out the side of this little stable, there was a pine tree, a Christmas tree, and it had all glitter over it as well. So in my prep wisdom, I came to the conclusion that this is why we have Christmas trees, to reenact the first Christmas. Some people set up nativity scenes, some people set up Christmas trees. It's all about going back to that first Christmas. Now, I actually went for probably about 2 decades with that belief. It's only later that I realised that Christmas trees were a sign of evergreen life in the middle of what was a winter festival of Christmas in the Northern Hemisphere, a symbol of the evergreen life that Jesus gives us. And the fruit hanging on it was a sign of the fruits of the Spirit, which we now replace with tinsel and light, which is a sign of Jesus being the light of the world. And so then I thought I knew what the Christmas tree was about. It was only more recently that I had another realisation. We are meant to be the Christmas tree. The evergreen life is the life that we have received. And we are the ones that are adorned with the fruit of the Spirit, the chief of which is love. The church is supposed to be that shiny thing that points people to the gift that's under the tree, God's love for the world. But just like I went for all those years with the wrong idea about Christmas trees, many people go through their whole life thinking they know what love is, when actually they don't. Love is an assumed word, but most people cannot give an adequate definition of it. Can you? Love is as misunderstood as Christmas itself is becoming in our world. Many people outside the church and even inside the church have fallen for definitions perpetuated by the media and Hollywood, which have subverted the meaning of love. And I have to say, even the dictionaries fall far, far short of the love that God speaks to us about in his Bible. And if we just glide along with these Hollywood definitions of love as a feeling, then it's no surprise that a person will base their relationships and even their marriage decision on a warm, fuzzy feeling. And when that feeling fades, they'll go and chase it wherever they can. And they will even leave their spouse, who they made a covenant to in front of God, to be with another person because of that feeling, because they fell in love. How many romantic comedies are based on this idea? How many marriages fail because of this lie, even in this very church? I know this is very close to home for several people, even sitting here right now, but that's why it's so important to talk about it, so important to get it right. This has real consequences, and they can be absolutely devastating. As Christians, we need to know what real love is. We need to have a good definition of love. We need a definition that's both biblical and meaningful. Now, here's the bad news. I'm not going to give you that definition today. You might think that's a bit unloving. But I'm actually convinced that it's worth you taking the long road to define it. It's worth going through the journey to discover its heights and depths and breadth and width for yourselves, rather than just getting my little postcard from my own journey. But I have been on a very long journey with this, and it is worth it. I invite you to go on this journey sincerely, and I do have some little pointers to help you on the road. First, let me tell you which roads to avoid. Number one, love is not a feeling. It's not the feeling of affection or compassion or pity or even desire. If love were a feeling, it would come and go. It would be a reaction to some stimulus that somebody could put up in front of you. It could not be something that God commands you to do. Now, love may result in any of these feelings, but it's not equal to them. The feelings, rather, are a symptom of love. Secondly, you might have heard that love is an action, a verb. Well, actually, though there are verb forms, love also has noun forms and adjective forms and even participle forms too. To restrict love to a verb is dangerous. What action would you perform? What would it look like? More importantly, there are many loving actions that we can do. But it's also true that we can do all of these actions without actually having love at all. If I were to say that love in action results in us doing the best good for another person, if I were to say that love is the giving of ourselves, well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, even if I give all I possess to the poor, and even if I give my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. You can do all these things without actually having love. So love is not an action, but it is expressed in action. Love should, in fact, result in action, but it's not the action itself. Rather, love is the motive for the action. It's the driving force. Even for the gospel itself, as we read in John 3:16, love was the motive, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Love is a motive. But what is the nature of this motive? Is love a belief? Is it an attitude? Is love the realization of immense worth in the other? I'll tell you, love is actually a hermeneutic. Don't you hate it when dictionaries define words with other words that you don't know and you have to go and look them up too? A hermeneutic is a lens. It's a mechanism or a way of seeing and interpreting the world around you. It enables us to see the preciousness of God's creation. It's a light that illuminates God's creation in such a way that we can see it as God himself sees it. Love is a lens. Now, these are just some clues or signposts that will guide you on your journey. I encourage you to not just let these go in one ear and out the other, but think about them. Write them down. Take some time to ponder them. Perhaps as you read through John's Gospel over the Christmas break, or maybe 1 Corinthians 13, or maybe John's first epistle, which we'll be doing a sermon series on next year. Earnestly seek love. Pray to God for illumination and revelation. And let me tell you, do whatever is necessary to find it. Talk to your spouse or your friends or your brothers or sisters in Christ. If you have a Christmas break, take the opportunity. And please, don't just assume that you know what love is. You might find that your definition came from something that wasn't quite right. Now, I said I won't tell you what love is today, but God shows us what love is in his Christmas story. So let's take a look at that. Luke's gospel has an interesting account of God's announcement of the first Christmas. He says, "There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests.'" And so the Christmas story is announced as good news of great joy. The angels of God praised in the heavens while the glory of God shone all around. The shepherds were so excited that they actually left their flocks and hurried to go and find this child king born in a manger. They were full of joy. They were excited at the birth of a baby. But does the birth of Jesus bring joy to your heart? I think we need to grasp the immensity of what Jesus' birth means in order to be able to receive it with joy. Now, Matthew's gospel gives us a quick definition of the meaning of the Christmas story. He says in Matthew 1:18, "This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home with you as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, which means Saviour, because he will save people from their sins.' And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." We sang about Emmanuel just before. It tells us why the birth of Jesus is so special and why it is such good news of great joy. It's because this little baby is the king who will save his people from their sins. His actual name means "the Lord saves." But he's also called Emmanuel, which literally means "God with us." He was conceived of God's Holy Spirit and born of a woman. He's not just another human being. He was God's one and only Son, conceived of the Holy Spirit. His birth was the event where God came to us. And not only did he come to us, but he became one of us. Why did he come? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the incarnation, or enfleshment of God, was an act of immense love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, "God loves human beings, not an ideal human, but human beings as they are. What we find repulsive in humans, in their opposition to God, what we shrink back from with pain and hostility, namely real human beings, this, for God, was the ground of unfathomable love. God establishes a most intimate unity with this. God becomes human, a real human. Now, while we exert ourselves to grow beyond our humanity, to leave behind all the things we hate about humans, God became human." Now, the magnitude of this cannot be overstated, but also the depth of this meaning cannot be plumbed either, because this tells us that God has not abandoned us. He has not written us off. He is not indifferent to our suffering. There's so much pain and hurt in this world. We've seen it just this week with the events in Sydney and also in Cairns. There's so much darkness. But Jesus came as a great light that dawns in the darkness to show us how much the Creator loves us. Out of love, the Creator of the universe united with us in our condition. And in doing so, he united us with God, so that we could become children of God. Paul even speaks of God adopting us as his children. Jesus speaks of God marrying us. We are the bride of Christ. At the heart of Christmas and at the heart of the gospel is actually not salvation from sins. That's actually the means to the end. But the end of the gospel is that God loves us and he calls us in his love into his eternal family, into a loving relationship. Baxter Kruger puts it this way. He says, in the incarnation, Jesus reveals that God is interested in relationship with us. And not just relationship, but union. And not just union, but such union that everything he has and everything he is, all glory and fullness and joy and beauty and unbridled life, is to be shared with us and become so much ours as it is his. The plan from the beginning was that God would give himself to us and nothing less, so that we could be filled to overflowing with the divine life of God himself. Jesus left the glory of heaven and entered into our darkness because he loves us and he wants us to be with him. John Wesley wrote this of Jesus immediately after his conversion in a hymn. He says, "He left his Father's throne above,
so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. But has it found out you? In Christmas, God gives himself to us in love. This is his Christmas gift. His love says there is no price he will not pay for us, and there is no price he has not paid for us. He says, I've made my home with you. I've given you my full self. I've given you my life. I have given you my all. Love is the most important thing on earth, but it's also God's greatest gift to us. This is the gift that's before you. But is it still in the box? Has it been put on the shelf? Though you've heard of God's love, and though you believe that Jesus died for your sins, though you trust that his death has brought you forgiveness and will bring you into eternal life in the resurrection of the dead, yet do you know how much he loves you? Have you received his love? And have you received him in relationship? Have you allowed this love to transform you? Have you actually opened your heart to it? Let it touch the deepest, darkest corners of your being, the ones that you guard out of shame, the ones that you dread somebody might one day find out. Well, God sees all, he knows all, and he still loves you. Receive his love. It's simple to do. It might not be easy to do, but it is simple. All you have to do is confess the truth of it to yourself. Speak it until you let that truth hit you. Listen to it as others speak it. Listen to it as God speaks it in his word. When you believe the promise that God gives to you, when you own that truth for yourself, then you have received it. Because belief or faith is the means to receiving the gift of God's love. As you think about all that Jesus has given to you, tell yourself, God loves me. Tell yourself, I am the beloved of God. God knows everything I've done and he still loves me. He forgives me. Keep telling yourself this until it hits you with the force of the glory of God. For when that happens, you will have encountered the presence of God himself, for his love is the giving of himself. How will you know when you have received this good news? Joy. Joy is the response to love hitting its mark. When God's love hits you, joy is how you will know. But it doesn't stop at joy. God's love is a transforming power. As you live in God's love, you'll increasingly live in freedom. So come to know the freedom of being loved by God. It's freedom from fear of judgment. It's freedom from the fear of the need to measure up. It's even freedom from the fear of death itself. Love is freedom from any kind of fear. It's freedom from slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to the rat race. It's freedom to love as you were created to do, because we were actually made for love. God gives us this new light to see the world by, a true light to see things as they truly are, as they were created to be, as Jesus will one day make them again. He is the light of the world. So know God's love and receive God's love and live in God's love. And finally, how might we respond to this immense love of God? Paul says in Ephesians 5 verse 2, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Similarly, John writes in his first epistle, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God's love brought him to us, and through it we have union with God. So it makes sense that the proof of this gospel is that we love with God's love. If we proclaim that in the gospel God comes alive in us, and if God's glory, his manifest presence, is love, then the proof that he actually is alive in us is always going to be our love. That's why this is Jesus' one commandment. That's why this is the most important thing that we can know and do as Christians. This is the mark of the disciple. It's God's glory on earth as it is in heaven. As we love others, God himself is manifested to them, and they encounter Jesus himself holding their hand. If there is a Christmas tree in the Nativity, it's you and it's me. As we love, God lives in us, and his love is made complete. As we love, we show ourselves to be his disciples, born of God. And as we love, we show that the gospel is true, it's real, and it is life-transforming. Love alone is credible. Love alone is our only apologetic for the gospel we proclaim. It's the proof that these are not just words, but they are the living word of God himself. This is the fruit that shows the Christmas tree is alive and we are its branches. So what gifts are under your Christmas tree? Is God's love one of them? To conclude, let me just say once again, the greatest thing you will ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. Does anyone know where that's from? Yeah. It's also a line in Moulin Rouge. Do you think they know what love is when they say that? It is true, but only if your definition of love is true. Otherwise, it's tragic. So I tell you, learn love. Do anything you can to find it. Open your heart to the God who did everything to find you. As Christmas approaches, I invite you to once again, or perhaps for the very first time, know and receive the greatest gift that was ever given, the love of God in the person of Christ our Saviour, God with us now and forever. Please know the love of God and receive it and be transformed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have revealed your love to us in the events of Christmas and the cross. You have taught us what love is and shown it to us and given it to us unreservedly. So I pray for each of us here today. I pray that we may have the power to comprehend, together with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of your love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled to the fullness of God with your love. And I pray that as we are established in love, that we will be secure and convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present or future, or any powers, neither height or depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord. Keep us in your love, and teach us to love as you have loved us. Transform us evermore into the image of your loving Son, Jesus. Amen.